Good morning. Great to see y'all here today. And what a great service we've had. I had to reach into my son's bag and pull out a rag because I was weeping part of the time today. So, but y'all know me. Well, we had a busy week this past week. If you were on and looked at your Tammany Oaks Facebook page, you saw that Jennifer and Norman are engaged to be married. What a great thing. So excited about that. So thankful for that. We're looking very much forward to rejoicing with you in that. And also, this past week at camp, second session, Kinsey Maudsley was baptized. And that's amazing. And we're going to have video of that later. So be on the lookout for that. Next week and the next week, the next two Sundays, JJ is going to be our preacher. So come and support JJ. He'll have some great things to share with us. Okay. So I missed being with you guys Wednesday night. Wasn't here Wednesday night, and as your pastor, I kind of have a feeling like it's my duty to explain where I was. Well, I was assembling with three of my siblings at Alec Box Stadium in Baton Rouge, along with 10,000 of our closest friends, to celebrate another national championship for my alma mater. Now, I know, it's happening so often now. Twice in this last semester that we've had to celebrate these national championships. And so it's kind of like, it's starting to feel a little bit like this for me.
The U.S. ping pong team met with President Nixon today at an Oval Office ceremony.
Wouldn't you know it, a few months later, they invited me and the ping pong team to visit the White House. So I went again, and I met the President of the United States again.
Luella, I'm sorry, but I had to do that. You know I had to do that. Speaking of Wednesday night, where's my Wednesday night peeps? There's a few of you in here. What did you think of Bob Goff this past Wednesday night? Wasn't he great? Wasn't he amazing? So, we're hoping to find some more Bob Goff stuff to use in the future. I hope that sounds good to you. Okay. So here we sit on the brink of our nation's 247th birthday celebration on Tuesday, 4th of July. And so what am I supposed to talk about at church as this special day approaches? And by the way, many thanks to Luella for putting the flags out in the parking lot and on the Tammany Oak out there. Thank you so much for doing that. But what am I supposed to talk about? Because what I've been learning is that this is territory that is fraught with danger. Apparently, in at least some circles of the, in quotes, Christian community, and by the way, that's a phrase that seems to be becoming more and more of an oxymoron, a self-contradictory phrase like original copy, or to quote Shakespeare, sweet sorrow. Anyway, it's becoming more and more that if you speak of America and the Christian faith together in the same sentence in a church, unless you're talking about how bad and awful and atheistic and or agnostic and or non-Christian our founding fathers were, there's a pretty good chance that some in the Christian community are going to label you as a Christian nationalist. Have you heard that phrase? Christian nationalist. Actually, it's a pretty terrible thing if any of the claims about so-called Christian nationalists are true. So I would hope and I would pray that we, all of us together, can be faithful followers of Jesus and at the same time be people who care about and even love our nation at the same time without in any way trampling upon the freedom of other of our fellow citizens to worship in whatever way they want or to not worship at all. Now, if taking that position makes me and us an extremist, okay. I'm okay with that. I can live with that. But anyway, at the risk of annoying some of those in the Christian community, I want us to do something today. Let's all hop into our time machine and take a little trip back, okay? Let's take a little trip back into time. A time before July the 4th, 1776, okay? I think it's easy for us as modern people living today to think that back then, you know, everything just kind of came together on that famous day, and our nation just kind of started that day with everybody moving forward together on the same page. And in some ways, that's true. But if you remember your American history, you know that the actual shooting war with England started a year and a half before July 4th, 1776. Y'all knew that, right? April of 18th, 1775, Paul Revere's ride, the Concord Bridge and all of that, Battle of Lexington. The hostilities started a year before the Declaration of Independence, year and a half. Leading up to the open hostilities and actual bloodshed, there had been many years in which the possibility of a war with England had been discussed and debated. And interestingly, at least to me, much of that debate centered on this question. Did the citizens of America have a scriptural or biblical right or basis for going to war against England? The Bible was at the center of this controversy. Coming back to our time, there's been a lot of discussion lately, has there not, about the war in Ukraine and whether or not the United States of America should or should not become more directly involved in that war, right? Y'all have heard some of that going on. And y'all probably heard lots of reasons for getting more involved and against getting more involved in that war. But none of the discussions that I have heard, at least, have anything to do with Scripture, have anything to do with the Bible in making that decision about should we get more involved or not in that war. But as we step out of our gull-winged door DeLorean, in 1770, or even before that, the question of biblical authority for or against war with England was what people were talking about. We start hearing that as we get out of our DeLorean. We start hearing it's being discussed, not just in the church buildings of the time, but on the streets, in the public parks, in the public taverns where people gathered. It's everywhere. It's even written about in newspapers. Can you even imagine such discussions going on today in our nation? And then we find out that such scriptural discussions and issues, they're not even new to the pre-war America. Martin Luther had written extensively about it in 1523. John Calvin had written about it in 1536. Zwingli and others had written about it a couple of hundred years before that. Deep, deep theological dives into the scripture and into the question of submission to civil authorities and government, when that authority and when that government becomes evil or tyrannical. And so there we are, fresh from 2023, looking at all these strange people and listening to all this strange talk, and we're kind of shocked, aren't we, to learn that there was actually a time in this nation, and elsewhere, by the way, when trying to discern what God has to say about what we today might be considered as simply a political issue, that was actually pretty much mainstream back then. It wasn't confined to the academics in ivory towers. There was great respect given by most of the population for what God has revealed in the Bible might have to say about things like that, like things like going to war with England. Weird, right? Weird. So there were, generally speaking, two sides to this debate. On the one hand were the so-called loyalists, were loyal to the king, loyal to England. And they believed Scripture did not allow the colonists of America to go to war against England. And here are the scriptures that they relied upon. Everyone must obey state authorities, because no authority exists without God's permission, and the existing authorities have been put there by God. Whoever opposes the existing authority opposes what God has ordered, and anyone who does so will bring judgment on himself. For rulers are not to be feared by those who do good, but by those who do evil. Would you like to be unafraid of those in authority? Then do what is good, and they will praise you, because they are God's servants, working for your own good. But if you do evil, then be afraid of them, because their power to punish is real. They are God's servants, and carry out God's punishment on those who do evil. For this reason, you must obey the authorities, not just because of God's punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Paul wrote that, Romans chapter 13, 1 through 5. The loyalists also relied upon this scripture from 1 Peter. For the Lord's sake, yield to the people who have authority in this world, the king who is the highest authority, and the leaders who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, and to praise those who do right. It is God's desire that by doing good, you should stop foolish people from saying stupid things about you. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Live as servants of God. Show respect for all people. Love the brothers and sisters of God's family. Respect God. Honor the king. Well, that's pretty clear, right? That's pretty clear. Submit to the king. Honor even the king. The king is there because God placed him there. And by the way, as they pointed out, these verses that we read from Romans and from 1 Peter were written in the first century, when many of the rulers and the Roman emperors were just not good people. They were just not good people. And yet, none of the inspired writers of the New Testament called for revolution. They didn't. And thus, it was clear to the loyalists that God's will for America was to simply submit to the God-ordained authority of the King of England. End of story. And there were preachers preaching this, mainly in the Quaker denomination, maybe in, and also in the Anglican church, preaching this in their churches. And it's pretty clear. But on the other hand, there were a group called the Patriots. And they opposed passive obedience and unlimited submission. And do you want to know what verses they relied upon from the Bible to establish their position? The same ones we just read. From Romans and from 1 Peter. They relied on those same verses. Now, is your mind blown like mine is? How can that be? We just saw, did we not? A few minutes ago, very clearly, just the opposite. Well, the Patriots believed that good and moral civil government is what is God ordained and entitled to submission. They didn't see support in those scriptures for total submission to evil, tyrannical government that violated God's moral law. And these are the verses that they think describe that here in Romans. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. That's the kind of government we're supposed to submit to. Or this verse. For governments is God's servant for your good. That's the kind of government we're supposed to submit to. Not to the opposite of that. Or this verse. The government is there to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. Contrary to the conclusions reached by the loyalists, the Patriots read those verses as not calling for submission to immoral and unjust government. In fact, by revealing in these verses, we just read the moral purposes of what civil government is really supposed to be about, the Patriots concluded that these verses support resistance to unjust government. And most of the other denominations were on board in that. Here's what the Congregationalist preacher named Jonathan Mayhew said in a sermon in 1750. By the way, this sermon actually led to public debate in newspapers in Boston. Listen to what John Mayhew said. Rulers have no authority from God to do mischief. It is blasphemy to call tyrants and oppressors God's ministers. They are more properly the messengers of Satan to buffet us. That's 2 Corinthians 12:7. Thus, contrary to the idea that people should submit to evil authorities, people have a duty to defend against tyranny and injustice for the good of society and to guard people's God-given freedoms. For God does not desire for his people to live under oppression. Here's what John Adams said. John Adams said that sermon there revealed the very principles and the feelings that produced the revolution. And according to Adams, this sermon from John Mayhew could be summed up here in one sentence. Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. And by the way, this sentence here was proposed as the first proposed national motto of America, proposed in August of 1776. As you can see there in a book called Letters to John Adams, addressed to his wife. That was going to be the motto of America. Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Here's what another preacher who spoke on the subject said, Reverend Jacob Duché, on July 7, 1775. Listen to what he was a British supporter, by the way. This is what he had to say. Inasmuch as all rulers are in fact servants of the public and appointed for no other purpose than to be a terror to evildoers and a praise to them that do well. Whenever this divine order is inverted, whenever these rulers abuse their sacred trust by unrighteous attempts to injure, oppress, and enslave those very persons from whom alone under God their power is derived, does not humanity, does not reason, does not Scripture call upon the man, the citizen, the Christian of such a community to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made him free, Galatians 5:1. The apostle enjoins us to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. But surely a submission to the unrighteous ordinances of the unrighteous men cannot be for the Lord's sake. For he loveth righteousness, and his countenance beholds things that are just, citing Psalms 11:7. And in addition to all of that, the patriot side also found biblical support for their position in Hebrews chapter 11, which some of y'all know is the Hall of Fame of faith. And these men and women are listed in there as the great faith leaders of the Bible. And some of those heroes of the faith were commended for leading opposition to tyrannical governments. By the way, did you notice the title of some of these two sermons that we read excerpts from? Look at the title here. From Reverend Jacob Duche, his sermon, "The Duty of Standing Fast in Our Spiritual and Temporal Liberties." That's a pretty good title, huh? And look at this title from Mayhew. His title was "A Discourse Concerning the Unlimited Submission and Non-Resistance to the Higher Powers." Those are great titles, y'all. Those are great titles. Unfortunately, well, that's when you know you got a good preacher, when you got great titles like that. Unfortunately, all I've got for you today is a title that I stole from an Englishman. You say you want a revolution? Well, you know, that's what you get from me. Okay, so we're done now. Let's climb back into the DeLorean and go back to the future. But there must be a couple of thoughts bouncing around in our minds as well. So maybe three things. So anyway, first and perhaps most importantly, did we do anything back in the past that would disrupt the space-time continuum, that would change the future? Time travel is very tricky. It's very dangerous, right? Anyway, maybe that's not the first thing we think about. Maybe the first thing we think about is how different things were back in those times, in the marketplace of ideas back then. People with different ideas actually calmly, or even maybe with some spirit behind them, exchanged ideas. They debated the merits and the downsides of these ideas without hating the people on the other side of the argument. Without attacking them. Without demanding their cancellation. How strange is that to our ears today? How strange it is that they actually would think it's a good idea to examine Scripture, the Word of God, in connection with important political issues. Don't see much of that in today's marketplace of ideas, do you? In fact, I would even argue that we modern people have done away with the concept, the total concept of a marketplace of ideas, opting instead for an arena of ideas, a coliseum of ideas, where the loudest voices shout down everything else, where the voices that threaten or even actually commit violence are the only ones heard.
we really think that's progress? Well, now that we're back to our own time, the other thing that might cross our minds is about all this, who was right? Who was right in their exegesis of these scriptures? Because somebody's got to be right, somebody's got to be wrong, right? And the ones who are wrong, well, that means they're going to hell, right? Because you got to get everything in Scripture right to make it into heaven, right? This is the verse that proves it. If you love me, you will keep my commands. You can't be saved if you don't love Jesus. And you don't love Jesus if you don't keep his commands. And this whole thing is his commands, right? So there you go. Oh, and there's one other thing, by the way. One other thing. You're not keeping his commands if your understanding of Scripture is different than mine. In fact, if we disagree about anything, well, what that really means is that not only do you not love Jesus, it means you think that Scripture is just not important. Isn't that how the argument goes? At least in our minds, if not out loud. All right, now look. Y'all know at Tammany Oaks that I'm just kidding about all that, right? Here at Tammany Oaks, we don't believe any of that stuff. But it doesn't hurt to remind ourselves of why. Here's what Paul wrote. Be willing to accept those who still have doubts about what believers can do. And don't argue with them about their different ideas. You cannot judge the servants of someone else. Their own master decides if they are doing right or wrong. And the Lord's servants will be right. Because the Lord is able to make them right. There are things in this Bible about which it is perfectly okay to have different opinions. Even if your opinion seems kind of wrong to me, the truth is God's okay with it. And if God's okay with it, then we need to be okay with it. Amen? Okay, there are a few things. There are a few things upon which we need to agree. But the list is short. Jesus is Lord. Amen? There may be a couple more, but that's about it, y'all. Well, interestingly, at least to me, is in my admittedly less than complete and thorough examination of this whole scriptural, biblical, political debate that we kind of explored today. During that limited review, I saw no contemporaneous writings in which either the loyalists or the patriots dismissed those on the other side as being heretics, as being people who do not love the Lord, as being people who do not have a high view of Scripture, or of not accepting the authority of Scripture. They disagreed, but they did not disfellowship. So strange to us today, amen? So strange. So much like Paul was asking us to do right here. So much like what Jesus prayed for here. Father, I pray that all who believe in me can be one you are in me, and I am in you, I pray that they can also be one in us. Then the world will believe that you sent me. So I didn't find any writings dating back to the 1700s of these people canceling each other. What I did find, with almost no searching at all, were several examples from the last 25 years or so of people, preachers actually, religious leaders, some of whom you would probably recognize if I named them. I saw examples, several examples of them attacking. Which position do you think? Patriot or loyalist? Well, attacking the patriot position as being unscriptural, as being deceptive, as being simply a reflection of Enlightenment rhetoric, which suggests to me that these religious leaders who wrote these things within the last 25 years, they just couldn't be bothered with even exploring the theological foundation supporting the beliefs of the patriots. Instead, when they saw beliefs that differed from their own, they resorted to ridicule rather than seeking to understand, rather than considering the evidence, rather than admitting the possibility that they might be wrong. So, who was right? The loyalists or the patriots? Maybe that's the wrong question to ask, y'all. Back then and today, maybe the better question is, at the end of the debate, were they and are we able to say to the other side, we are one in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. When we can do that, that's when we know that we're right. Amen. Let's stand and sing and encourage each other.